Naomi and I are having a very special year. It was 50 years ago in August that she became my bride. We're having our 50th anniversary in August, and we are celebrating throughout the year. Each month we're trying to do something special. Last month in May, we went to the Gospel Music Festival in Wisconsin Dells. And we were glad to see some of the people from First Reformed there. It was good to be there and enjoy the music, but also the great fellowship with people there. When I was asked to preach this Sunday, I checked the calendar and saw that this Sunday is Pentecost. So I decided that we would read the story of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have opportunities such as this to read it and to consider its message. We thank you that you inspired people to write it and that you have given us your Holy Spirit to write it on our hearts. Help us now as we consider your word. Pray for your blessing upon me and upon each one here, we may hear your word, and that we may then live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. My guess is that most of you, most of us, probably don't spend much time thinking about the Holy Spirit. We think about God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, who loves us and cares for us, who is a Father to us, and to whom we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. We probably think more about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who died and rose again for us, our Savior and our Lord. What about the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity? Sometimes the Holy Spirit has been called the silent person of the Trinity. Let's consider the Holy Spirit today. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But what is it that we believe about the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does the Holy Spirit do? I'd like to consider that with you today on this Pentecost Sunday. We read the passage about the Holy Spirit's coming upon the Christian church. And the Holy Spirit came to that group gathered there in great power. He came with a mighty rushing wind and with tongues of fire that settled on the heads of the disciples. But the question I want to consider today is, how do we relate to that? We believe in the Holy Spirit, but we have not experienced what they experience. So what does the Holy Spirit mean to us? We have a hard time relating to what those early believers experienced that day. We might ask, what does that have to do with us? How does the power of God still manifest in Christian lives and in the life of the church yet today? I want to use three C words today. The words communicates, convicts, and confirms. That first C word is communicates. The Holy Spirit's power communicates the gospel. We have the disciples being witnesses that day. And Jesus said they would be witnesses of that power. In Acts 1, verse 8, we read, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were indeed the witnesses of Jesus. They were communicating the gospel. We read that long list of places where those people came from that day. And then at the end of verse 11, it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Now, the disciples were not bringing God's word by their own skills or by their own power, by their own talents. They were bringing the message of God, not by their power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was communicating the wonders of God through those first disciples. The day of Pentecost was the start of the fulfillment of that promise which Jesus gave, that his disciples would be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, going beyond to Judea, to Samaria, and then even to the ends of the earth. Think about those first disciples. They were not educated. They were not professional speakers. They had not been trained to speak. They were a group of fishermen, a tax collector, and other occupations. The power was not in themselves and their own abilities, but rather they were now empowered by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God had come on certain people at certain times. But now, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was descending upon the whole church, upon every believer. The great example of the disciples that we have there is Peter. Peter, the man who had just weeks before denied that he even knew Jesus. He had been restored by Jesus. And now he was used by God through the working of the Holy Spirit to bring the message that day. It was by not his power, but rather by the power of the Spirit. The message that the Holy Spirit communicates is the message of the gospel. It's the good news of God. Peter's sermon, which we did not read but goes on further in the passage, is all about Jesus. It's about how Jesus was crucified. It was about how Jesus rose again from the dead. The Holy Spirit's work was to focus on Jesus. Perhaps that's why we don't think too much about the Holy Spirit, is because the Holy Spirit's work is not centered on himself. Rather, he points us to Jesus. That's what was happening that day. Jesus spoke about the coming of the Spirit in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26. He said, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Jesus said, "The Spirit will testify about me." The Holy Spirit's work is to point us to Jesus. Jesus accomplished salvation. But the Holy Spirit communicates that and applies it into our hearts and lives. Apart from the Spirit, people are lost. Apart from the Spirit, the Bible to unbelievers seems to be foolishness. It seems out of date, not practical, not helpful. But it's the Holy Spirit who can take those words and bring them to us. Holy Spirit is somewhat like my eyeglasses. When I take off my glasses, you people are completely out of proportion and distorted. You're fuzzy. Can't see you plainly at all. That's the way the Bible appears to people without the Spirit. We need the Spirit to be the eyeglasses that direct us in our understanding and application of the Word. The Bible itself says that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they are not able to understand. It's the Holy Spirit who communicates
that word to our hearts and lives. A preacher can give an outward call, can present the gospel, but it's the Spirit who gives the inward call, who speaks to the hearts, that changes the lives of people. First of all, the Holy Spirit's power communicates. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's power also convicts. Notice what happened that day on Pentecost. The people gave various reactions. We read in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Completely different reactions, some making fun, saying these people are drunk, they've had too much wine. And others being perplexed, amazed, wondering, what does all this mean? Peter goes on to explain, these disciples are not drunk. He said, it's only 9 in the morning. Then he goes on to quote from Joel, verses 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. He went on to present the message of Jesus, the simple gospel message. It's the message we need to hear, that old, old story of Jesus and his love. We need to hear it. Our families need it. Our neighbors need it. Our country needs it, and the world needs it. That gospel was for everyone. All the nations were gathered there. The message of Pentecost is that the gospel, the good news, is for everyone. Not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles, but for all. How the gospel was coming to all people gathered there. And after Peter's message, now look at their reaction. First they were perplexed. First they thought that the disciples must be drunk. Now, verse 37 says this. The people heard this, that when they heard the gospel, when they heard the message that Peter proclaimed, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They were convicted. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Gospel penetrated their hearts in such a way that they were even cut to the heart. Now they wondered, what should we do? Peter tells them to repent. Turn away from their sin. Repentance means turning away. A person is going away from God and going in his own direction, doing his own thing, wanting his own life. Then he repents, turns around, and he turns toward God. These people were convicted. They repented. We read that 3,000 that day were added to the church. It was a mighty moving of the Spirit. Consciences were awakened. People became aware of their sin and of their need for a Savior. Now, of course, sin is not a popular word. We people today avoid it. We want to blame it on others, or blame it onto the environment, or blame it onto the parents or the situation or whatever. We want to call it a mistake, a human failing. But Scripture is plain. Sin is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's the human condition. And the Bible makes it plain that we're all included. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not even one. We all fall short. We all need to be convicted of the fact that we are sinners by nature and by choice. We need to confess that. Holy Spirit's work is to convict us. Jesus spoke of that too in John 16. Speaking again of the Holy Spirit, he said, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands down. Jesus said, this is going to be the work of the Spirit to convict people. See. Thought about that first C word, communicates. The Holy Spirit communicates. The Holy Spirit convicts. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit confirms. The day of Pentecost was a great milestone for that early church. It was the fulfillment of the promise which Jesus had given. It was the beginning of the Christian church as we know it. But it was not the end. The work of the church went on from that point, and we read of it in the book of Acts, how they began at Jerusalem and then how it went beyond. And then finally with the work of Paul, even to Rome. The gospel spread, the Holy Spirit moved, and people were converted. And that work goes on yet today. I'm so glad to come back today and to see how God has been working here at First Reformed. Through you, through Pastor Barry, through your youth director, Wyatt. I was here as your interim pastor only a short time, 16 months, from September of 2015 to December of 2016. Soon it will be already 10 years ago that I came and became your interim pastor. A lot changes in 10 years. Our technology continues to change our lives, and in so many ways, the world continues to change. As I said, we've been married 50 years. I haven't changed. Naomi has. No, that's not true at all. Certainly, we've both changed. And the world has changed. So many things changed in the past years. But God does not change. Is the faithful God through the years and the generations of time. And the love of God in Jesus has not and will not change. The Holy Spirit has been active here. And he is not done yet. You have not done it alone. You have served by the power of the Spirit manifest through you. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The answer it gives is this. First, he as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, listen to this. He has been given to me personally. Isn't that a wonderful answer? The Holy Spirit has been given to me personally. If you're a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been given to you personally. Scripture says that our bodies are His temple. The Spirit has been given to me personally so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to live this Christian life. He confirms that we belong to Jesus. Listen to these wonderful verses. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. It is God who has put His Spirit into our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Or this verse from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Ever have doubts about your relationship with God? Do you ever wonder if God loves you? Do you ever wonder if you're really a Christian? You need to keep going back to God's Word to confirm us to verses such like this. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Isn't that wonderful? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to confirm that indeed it's true. We can put aside our doubts. We can know, based on His word and promise, that the Spirit is confirming within us the good news of the gospel. I saw this on my phone just this morning. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost is God in us. And the question I would leave with you this morning is this. Are you open to that Spirit? Are you allowing that Spirit to communicate into your heart? to convict you of sin, and then to confirm the gospel to you. I've often been moved by that little song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh upon me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. I hope you can make that a prayer to you. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh upon me. Today we might say, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on First Reformed Church. Melt this church. Mold this church. Fill this church. And use this church. May God do that as He has indeed promised. And as you pray for it, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your spirit. We thank you for the privilege to worship together today and to hear your word. We pray that we would be more in tune with your spirit, that we would pray, fall afresh upon us. Help us, mold us, fill us. And use us. Bless us as we think on these things. In Jesus' name.